As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it. When this comes, and come it will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Heavenly Father, now open your word to us. Make it light and life to us. May we indeed, as we read the heavy business of the prophet Ezekiel, to rather than trifle with your word, that we would indeed tremble at the threatenings, but indeed we rightly fear you, we will find life. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Excuse me. Our text is Ezekiel chapter 33, starting at verse 30, and I just wanted to read a little bit more there to give you some context. I titled this message, Hearing the Word of the Lord Above the Noise of Our Hearts. And we're going to talk about, specifically, we're going to get into how covetousness blocks our obedience to God's Word. And I wanted to see that particularly in the text where the people come and hear Ezekiel, but they don't do what he said, even though he was giving the word of the Lord. And it said they, particularly verse 31, they come to you as people do, they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. With their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Well, it's helpful when we're thinking about the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, what we're supposed to do, our duty before God and to our fellow man, and the sins and the errors to avoid, and we have good illustrations in literature about these things. And one that I was reminded of recently was Eustace Clarence Scrub. You know the Chronicles of Narnia, particularly the Voyage of the Dawn Treader. He got brought into this adventure, but the whole time he was just not feeling it. He was grumpy. He was complaining. He wanted to be by himself. And this attitude just persisted. So he ended up finding a dragon with his great hoard of gold perishing. And then he was going to move in and take possession. The covetousness, that spirit, got a hold of him. And he had no idea that when he would awaken, was sitting on the hoard, that now he was the dragon. And he had this fearsome appearance and these scales all over him, and it would take the help of Aslan to get rid of it. So we have that. It's just an illustration of an in literature about what covetousness can do, but it's so much more serious in our own lives what it can do. And today we are talking about how it makes it hard to make the hearing of God's word profitable. And it's ironic, we might say it's ironic to be preaching a sermon about sermons, about hearing sermons, but it's because we need to talk about that because it's something that is a regular part of the church's life, to be hearing the word of God and to do it right. It's not just a tradition. It's not just to be coming continually to be hearing and finding things that are interesting to be maybe inspired or enlightened or our store of knowledge improved. We have to be being drawn into greater communion with God and being fruitful, living out our faith, doing what he pleases, honoring God with a life of gratitude. Because we know once someone is saved, it means that they're not only now transferred to a status of no longer being under condemnation, but they're now also being brought into new life. There's a change that's taken place. The Holy Spirit is in the heart of the believer, and so if you're a believer here, the Holy Spirit is within you, and you're going to change, and you have new desires. Your old man is being progressively done away with and crucified, and you're being more and more experiencing resurrection life. That's what hearing of sermons is a serious business, and it's worth our reflection. The sermon is the center of Christian worship for a reason. You know, some churches can put music and theater at the center. Some churches have, sad to say, a superstitious observance of the Lord's Supper as the center of the service. Other churches can maybe put the emphasis on reading forms every Sunday. And there can even be a service where it's the sharing of thoughts and emotions and everybody being welcome to participate in that. There can be all these different ways of characterizing the service, but if God's word isn't central, then there is something seriously lacking. And I want to say, as we reflect upon making God's word fruitful, that we don't fall into the error of thinking, well, as long as I'm being fruitful, it doesn't matter if I'm hearing. No, to fall, if you're already in regular attendance and you recognize your need to be more fruitful in response to it, don't fall off from that attendance, because then you'll just be making the situation worse. It is good to be coming to hear God's word, but it's a both and thing. You want to be hearing it and you want to be doing it too. Let's reflect briefly on the situation we have here in Ezekiel. So he's a prophet among this first wave of exiles that's sitting outside of Babylon. But there still was a vassal situation back in Jerusalem, where some of Judah's last kings were under the supervision of Nebuchadnezzar, who was becoming the sort of great hegemon of the ancient Near East, where he was conquering all the other kingdoms, bringing them low. And because this was becoming such a vast empire, it was useful to have some home rule going on. And so Zedekiah was the appointed ruler back in Jerusalem. But eventually, he would rebel. And so the exiles among whom Ezekiel was ministering they would even hear more bad news from home, as there would be a complete siege and destruction of Jerusalem. And Ezekiel, in the meantime, has been illustrating, according under the influence of the Holy Spirit, to the people why this judgment was just, why God's very own precious people would be outside of their promised land along the banks of a river outside the city of Nebuchadnezzar. And he is a preacher of the Torah, showing why they have disobeyed, how they have disobeyed it, the law of God, and so why this, all this continuous experience of judgment is not only necessary but just. The classic Puritan commentary on Ezekiel by William Greenhill, and he notes that the people were among whom Ezekiel ministered were missing the bounty of the promised land. There was this time of privation because the boom of judgment had been lowered on them, and the leanness of exile was now to be endured. That was the duty of the people, to endure the time of exile, and while they're under it, to be hearing the word that the Lord was giving to Ezekiel. As we're talking about the word of the Lord and the ministry, it's important to remember that we must be thankful and be obedient and faithful in hearing the ministry under which we sit. Now we're here in Tacoma, and we have to remember that we have a faithful ministry, and to be thankful for that, and to be making sure we profit from it. The people can come and hear the word, but they can do it in a carnal way, as Greenhill observes. They have a stubbornness under judgment, and we must avoid that. We must take God's righteous fury against sin, understand it, and cease from trifling with his word. And as we think about our time here and this under this ministry, we think about what the scriptures remind us. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So think of the ministry that we have here, and just remember to be grateful for it, and to continue to be busy in prayer, asking to be more and more able to profit from this ministry and to grow under this ministry. And we're in this church, we're very spoiled because we're somewhat always been the host church for the our denominational seminary, and we have the professors of the seminary, and we have other ministers from the across our denomination coming through, whether because they're on their board or they're here promoting missions. There's various reasons that we have great and faithful preaching going on in this church, and we have our own pastor faithfully laboring, and that speaking the word of God in a way that is really faithful to its integrity. Not because there can be lots of preaching, but there so often, and it's becoming just even more and more a problem of ways in which the word of God can be watered down, and it can be treated in a disrespectful manner, and the pressure is on in our time to conform it more to the thought of the world. And let's pray and continue on to desire to hear here, because we know that we have a stance that the word of God is to be treated as authoritative and is treated as inerrant and infallible, and we want that to continue. Because as we see from the history of Israel, once people begin to slide and get carried up with their own desires, they can be removed from their place. And we don't want that to happen. We think of Greenhill has this really, I think, powerful comment. He says, "Thousands who have flocked after ministers to hear them will find those ministers witnesses against them, because they heard them only and never did what they heard. And this is about his time back in 17th century England. What a multitude of witnesses will London and England have against them at the latter day. All the godly, faithful ministers whose doctrine hath been heard, but never obeyed. And you could say, what about Tacoma? What about Olympia? When we think of our brother Henry in McCall, Idaho, where he has done all this outreach and had such little response. In all these places where there are these faithful ministries and people have not listened, do we think that God won't notice that? He will notice it. And people who had an opportunity to hear and to profit and didn't do it, they will be held accountable. And that will be not just any accountability, it will be the eternal judgment. And that's something that we cannot trifle with. This is to be under the hearing of God's word is absolutely serious business. And grow in doing that, not only in faithfully attending, but in actively listening, and then in obedience to what you've heard. There is a tragedy of failing to profit from the word of God. It says in Hebrews, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them." Talking about the people under the Old Covenant church. "But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." So we must hear in faith. That's Hebrews 4, verse 2. Now Ezekiel is in the mainstream of faithful preaching. He harkens back to the Exodus when Moses was continually warning the people and he gave them the full revelation of the law at that time. But there was all this backsliding that was going on right after the teaching had been delivered. And then throughout the time of the pre-exilic times before the exile, that there were there's all kinds of trouble and unfaithfulness. You have all the disruptions under the time of the judges when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And then had unfaithfulness in the times of the kings, even though there had been very faithful ministry of prophets during those times. And it all links up with the ministry of our Lord Jesus. I wanted to show you there's a connection between Ezekiel and what our Lord says. So if you look at Ezekiel chapter 3, in 2 verses 11 and 27, there's a refrain. It says in verse 11, "And go, get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them, and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse." And then verse 27, "But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you will say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house." Now turn to Matthew chapter 13. Here in Matthew 13, starting at verse 3, Jesus tells his famous parable of the sower. And this is one that you'll also find in other Gospels. "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and he sowed, and some fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, and they withered away. And some fell among thorns. Thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You see, that call to listen and to hear, that is something that I think Jesus is calling to mind, this passage in Ezekiel about listening to God's word, or at least the calls throughout the Old Testament to hear. But certainly there's a parallel with the refrain in Ezekiel 3. And the other connection is that what happened in the parable of the sower? Well, you see the interpretation that the disciples are blessed by the Lord to actually not only hear these parables, but to understand them. Because the understanding of God's word is his gift. And withholding understanding is a righteous judgment that falls upon those who will not hear, and so not what little they have, even that will be taken from them. And Jesus here relies on a statement from the prophet Isaiah in 29:13, "Inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men." Isaiah is having a similar experience as a prophet Ezekiel. And Jesus applies these words to his time and made a distinction of grace, that they're all sinners, but his disciples and those who come willing to hear him by grace, they are able to gain more and to have the dark sayings unfolded to them. And in the parable of the sower, if you look after Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. "Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfaithful." And isn't that what we have in Ezekiel chapter 33? Those people came. They even had a desire. They were talking about Ezekiel, and then they gather together and they hear it, but they didn't do it. There wasn't a faithfulness. There wasn't a profiting from the word. There wasn't a fruitfulness. Their desire for gain choked the word and made it unfruitful. And that is the noise of the covetous heart blocking out that connection of the word may be coming in sound waves and affecting the air, and it may affect the eardrums, and you hear sounds, and so it's just words, and the preacher might as well be up there going blah, 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 but there's no faith in response to it, and there's no obedience. That God's saying that just cannot be. And if this continues, you'll wind up under judgment. If you just there, sitting as a stone before the preaching of God's word. Well, let's see, now, particularly as this covetous heart was blocking the people's obedience, what does God's word say about covetousness? Well, first off, I would define it, sort of working definition, coveting is desiring things for yourself outside of God's blessing and desiring what belongs to your neighbor. So there's two parts. You have a covetous heart when you want all this gain, but you're not doing it in faith and in obedience to God. You're not doing it the right way. You're not seeking it prayerfully. You're not working honestly for it. And you're setting your hearts upon things of this earth, and there's no contentment in your life. But even worse, it grows coveting, as we know from the 10th commandment, that you're not to covet your neighbor's house or his wife or his manservant or maidservant or his ox or donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Coveting is that where you set your desire on what belongs to your neighbor. And this is a great sin, as much as outside of the understanding of God's word, people may think setting desire on somebody else's stuff is great and it makes you a powerful and exciting person. No, it doesn't, and it will bring misery in the end. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 14, second half of verse 14. It's talking about these false teachers of this time. As Peter is giving his valediction, this is his farewell address, really, and he says, "They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked in his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet." Hopefully you remember the story of Balaam. The book of Numbers, he was a prophet for hire, and he was this king that hated Israel moving into the territory. He went named Balak. He came and hired Balaam and said, "Prophesy against these people. Bring destruction down on them." Because these people caught up in this foolish idolatry. They couldn't recognize the might of the God of Israel, and therefore they were going to think this one prophet was going to come curse and bring the multitudes of Israel under calamity. But God interceded and began speaking to Balaam, and he was becoming a prophet of God in the sense that he was delivering the words of the God of Israel, not the manufactured words of one of the many false deities that you could choose from in the land of Canaan, but the true God. And he delivered God's word. But this was only after he tried to resist. And he had in his heart the desire for gain. He was going to do what Balak wanted and deliver a false prophecy. And he had to be rebuked. He was given probably one of the most embarrassing things that could happen in the business of ancient Near Eastern prophecy, that a donkey would open his mouth and speak from God to say, "Hey, you're not listening to the true God, and there's no way you can have a good message that way." And therefore, the madness of the prophet of being carried away with greed and running headlong into a calamitous judgment with God, because he was going to go up against God himself. God had said, "Here's the thing I want you to say," and he was going to try to say something else for some profit, for some money. And his madness had to be restrained by a man's voice proceeding from the donkey's mouth. That is the kind of thing that happens when we set our desires on things of this life. Because the scriptures call us rather to not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. And therefore, more positively, the author of Hebrews, in his concluding organization, says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself, that is God, said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" And so covetousness is a great sin, but it particularly blocks us and interferes and hinders our ability to hear the word of God, because we're thinking about our own desires. We're thinking we can accomplish things on our own strength. We're not relying on God to bless our endeavors. And we want to avoid that mistake, that error of thinking that we're accomplishing things on our own strength. It's coming to us because we have the cleverness and we're just winning the race of life. No, it's all from the blessing of God. And so approach the Word of God and hear the hearing of it with the right heart. And here's some good insights from, again, William Greenhill, the Puritan commentator, talking specifically about the people, again, back to Ezekiel 33, have gathered together and to hear the Word of God, but they don't listen. He says, "What worshiping was this of God to give him an ear and the world their heart?" So you can give God the ear, but if the heart's lacking, it's not profitable. It's not the complete package. He says further, "When their bodies were in the temple, their hearts were in their shops. When their lips were speaking to God, their hearts were conversing with the creatures. God's eye was on their hearts." We know that from the scriptures. Those solemn words that God does not see as man sees, because God looks on the heart. Their hearts, the heart is the principal, Greenhill continues, "The heart is a principal part in man, and it is the principal thing that God aims at. As it says in Proverbs 23:26, "My son, give me thine heart." And then Greenhill adds, "Not thy hat, thy hand, thy tongue, thy foot, but thine heart." If God gets the heart, everything else comes along with it. So then you can walk with God and begin to be profitable. Then all of your life becomes a benefit to God and contributes to the glory of God. And then you can go further, and that your work you're doing, your labors in Christ, they're actually filling up the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. That incredible statement that Paul makes about how is that possible? Well, we're so united to Christ that our sufferings and our misery and our labor for his sake, it's actually in the suffering, and even when a Christian dies in the Lord's service, it's so meaningful because they are in Christ. They're not just sort of this disconnected entity. They've been drawn in to Jesus Christ, and therefore all of our tears matter, all of our blood, toils, tears, and sweat, it all matters to God because we're being drawn into his life. That's when he has the heart. And so, therefore, don't miss that you're examining yourself whether your heart belongs to God. Because there can be people that think that they're in the church, they've been baptized, they have many generations in the church, they do various things, they do charities, they do Bible studies, but if God doesn't have the heart, it's going to be a judgment in the end. If that continues, it has to be from the heart. You have to be doing, you actually have to love God, and that some people miss that. They don't know, they may be religious people, but they don't know God. He continues, Greenhill, he says, "Whatever he hath," that's God, "without the heart is nothing. But having the heart, he hath all. Whatever is wanting, let the eye be wanting, a man is blind. Let the leg be wanting, a man is lame. Let the whole body be wanting, a man is sick. Yet if God have the heart, he hath all." But in the case of what was happening with these exiles that were listening, Ezekiel, the word was in their ears, and the world was in their hearts. Do not be a church that hears but doesn't do. And turning to another English Puritan, and I don't think I can emphasize this statement enough. It is so important for church people. If you're a faithful church person, listen to this. Let us wake you up. Thomas Watson said, "Dreadful is their case who go loaded with sermons to hell." So once you have been hearing, you've been busy hearing sermons, remember, just listen up. You are now very responsible before God. God is going to ask an account of you of what you have heard and whether you have drawn it into your heart and lived it out in your life. I wish I could tell you that years of church attendance would make it easier for you. I mean, in some ways it will, but it gives you greater responsibility. And just to make it very personal, to be a member of the Tacoma Bible Presbyterian Church means you are among the most responsible to obey and practice the Word of God in the entire world. There is no escape. You either love Jesus and do what he commands, or there, if it's insincere and you're pretending to be a Christian, there is hellfire. We have this great responsibility on us because we've been hearing the Word of God, it's been opened to us, and so now we at least know that if we don't, there's things we don't understand, and there's areas in our lives where we're struggling to grow with God. We know what to do. We know we have our brothers and sisters to help us grow. We know we have the ability to go aside and learn more, study the Word. There's just all this opportunity here to benefit and to profit from God's Word. So let's do it. And let not the desire of the things of this life to get in the way, because there's an opposite to covetousness, and that is contentment. Contentment will bless us to stay out of trouble because we're minding our own things and we're trying to help others rather than meddling in other people's business and trying to get their stuff and setting our desires on it. Therefore we love our neighbor, and rather than look with envy upon their things. And we're filled with gratitude because we recognize the blessings of God in our life. And as we've been saying, we are able to hear God's word with a heart that is ready and eager to obey. And so as James, in the Epistle of James, says, "Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." In that passage, James has, I think, one of the more amusing parts of Scripture, where he says that the man who hears the word but doesn't obey is a guy who looks in a mirror and then turns away. What do I look like? I got to turn back and look at it again. Okay. I forgot already, and I got to keep. No, do keep obeying, and you will, and doing the word, or hearing the word and obeying, it's like you have made the mirror profitable. You've had your glance, and now you know what you look like. And just even more, the person who obeys the word has made it alive, has borne fruit. It's not a seed that just was put in the ground and died. It wasn't a water that just went over soil and didn't enter in and soften it and make it fertile. It wasn't like the craziness, but this would be like hearing the word and not obeying would be like filling up your car with gas and then not going anywhere. The car doesn't start. Well, let's not be receiving the blessing of the word of life and not getting anywhere with it. So, and hear God's word and then profit from it. The Bible says in Psalm 19 about God's commandments that by them your servant is warned. We respond to the message of the watchman, because we know if you read Ezekiel is appointed as the watchman. And what was Ezekiel's charge? If he gave the message and people didn't listen, well, he wouldn't be responsible. But if there was the judgment was coming and the calamity came because the people weren't warned, then not only would the judgment rightly fall on them, but the watchman would be held accountable for failing in his duty. So David said, by them, by God's commandments, your servant is warned. We have the blessing of knowing what we are to do and what we are to avoid from God's word. And then he further says in Psalm 19, in keeping them, there is great reward. Do you really believe that? Sometimes I look at the professing Christian world and I see little that makes me say that everyone really believes that, that there's great reward in keeping God's word. Let's not make it a doubt. Let's not make it uncertain, but rather that we really say we find great reward in keeping God's commandments. Therefore, I would like to say, what if I told you that when it comes to, instead of having covetousness block faithfulness to God's word, said there was really a way of getting something out of it, really making good, really having a sweet payoff, and it's not a sin. Do you not believe me? Well, what does it say in Psalm 119, 162? And actually, I've been reading from the New King James Version, but at this point, I actually prefer the ESV, because the ESV is in a stream of translation on this, a tradition of translation on this verse. Psalm 119, verse 162, says, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. And what spoil is like what somebody, like the prize from winning a battle, or it's like a discovery of great treasure. And that's what it is to obey God's word. We find great profit, great treasure, great spoil. There's such benefit from obeying God's word. I like what Eugene Peterson, the way he puts this verse in colloquial terms. He says, I'm ecstatic over what you say, God, like one who strikes it rich. And this verse was translated with great spoil. It was the King James, the Geneva Bible, American Standard Version, and the ESV. And even the Roman Catholic New American Bible says, I rejoice at your promise as one who has found rich spoil. So enjoy this, the fact that when you obey God's word, there's this great profit from it, that you find that you gain comfort, you gain wisdom, you gain understanding, you gain hope, you gain ability to know how to solve problems in your life, you know how to bring comfort to those who are in sorrow, you know how to bring the gospel to those who are perishing in their sins, and you know how to bring the word of God to your household and make that profitable, and so that those you live with, you're not just living with them now, but you'll be living with them for eternity in God's house. So don't let coveting block your obedient response to God's word. Instead, treasure the ministry of the word, and particularly the ministry of the word we are under here. Listen to the Bible's warnings about covetousness and avoid it. Don't be setting your heart on things with wrong and a bad way or outside of God, of obedience to God, and be looking after what belongs to someone else. Be happy and content instead, and profit, even gain great spoil from God's word, because you've turned from, instead of coveting, you are content with what God gives you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and the light it gives us, and how there's no tension in studying your word between good knowledge and application, but rather it all comes together about how we have changed minds and therefore changed lives. Lord, bless us in that. Let us grow. Teach us where we need to particularly grow. Help us to remember how every moment of our life is a gift from you. Everything we have and everyone dear to us is your blessing. And may that make us grateful and content through Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. I don't know if we can.